point of this series, Juice, here is spiritual health. And what we need to have it, that 3 John 1:2 health, right? We talked about prayer. We've talked about a calendar. We've talked about church attendance. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about the single life and parenting. And thank you, Sandy Miller, for last week bringing the Word of God. And she talked about scripture memory. I got to listen to that message this past week, and it really challenged me. How many are using your dry erase markers on your mirror? Man, that is a great place to start, scripture memory. And I want to close this series here today, and I want to talk, and I felt strongly impressed of the Lord to talk on finances. You know what I'm talking about? Buy me a boat. Like I want to talk about money today. And when I think about money, I think about this baby right here. I shouldn't be grunting at my age picking up things, but I think about this thing right here. I think about the watermelon. In that you and I are blessed. So very blessed as Americans, as Christ following Americans. I mean, the watermelon overall is the biggest fruit that you can have. And this is one of the smaller ones. You know what I'm saying? It's one of the biggest fruits that you can have, in that you have a lot of opportunity here to eat. You have a lot of opportunity to devour its goodness, its greatness, its content. You've got a lot of eating opportunity when you have a watermelon. And you are blessed with a lot when you have a watermelon. Let's make the parallel here. In the same way, we are blessed as Americans. As Americans. Blessed more than you and I could possibly know financially as Americans. For example, there's a website where you can find out how rich you are. And I went to this website, and I just started punching in salaries. And I punched in this salary, $24,000 a year. You know, that the medium income in Lincoln County for a household is $40,000 a year. I just punched in 24, way below that, $24,000 a year. If your household, you have that website, Kylie, if your household brings in at least $24,000 a year, you are in the top 2.24% richest people in the world by income. $24,000 a year. That means that over 97% of people in the world, 97% of homes in the world have not arrived at your level. If you have $24,000 a year of income, how many know we're blessed? How many know we are blessed? If you got to decide which pair of shoes to put on today, you are missing a point here when I say that the majority of the world doesn't have that option. If you drank your water from a faucet this morning without thinking how blessed you are to be able to do it, you miss the point, in that much of the world does not have that privilege. Take, for example, Ethiopia, where many women have to walk 4 to 5 miles per day to get something as simple as water for their families. And I don't say these things to make us feel guilty. I say these things to illustrate how blessed you and I are. You and I have it. And God's will and God's way is for you and I to appreciate that and know that there is a reason for that. If you want to squeeze the most out of your finances, if you really want to find true health for your life in the realm of your finances, it comes down to this right here. Stewardship and giving. That's what this watermelon will represent here today. That's the nutrients inside of our finances. These are the two richest nutrients that you can apply into your life with your finances, is stewardship and giving. Stewardship is number one, realizing that I am to be responsible with what it is I have to eat, with what it is God has given me to have. In other words, how many know we need to spend responsibly? We need to eat responsibly. Don't overindulge financially in your life. Don't overspend. Live within your means. You know what I'm talking about. Because as we've illustrated, we have means by which to live. I know some people say, well, you don't know my household. No, listen. We don't know how good we got it in this country. There are 97% of the people would pray to have the stresses that you have. We have the means by which to live, and it all comes down to a budget. Budgets are important. A budget to a believer is a powerful tool. I love what Dave Ramsey says. A budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. How many know that's truth right there? There's a statement I love. This is my favorite quote on budgets and the sources unknown. It says, your budget is the tool that helps you play by the rules your logic set down when your emotions demand you break them. Let's just chew on that one for a second. Think about that for a second. How many know that's true right there? That we all have emotions that demand we break the boundaries of a budget that our logic sets down for us, especially as we live in a commercialized culture. Where, you know what I'm talking about. You have budgeted your month, you have budgeted your year, and you are to the max. You have spent all that you are to spend, and then you sit down and you watch the television, and maybe you're watching the game, and then a commercial comes on, and it is a family, and they look so happy. They're on the beach, and they're running and jumping, and the smiles on their faces, and you're just wondering, man, I wish my family had happiness like that. And I guess to get that type of happiness, I need to go there. How much is that? And all of a sudden, debt starts accumulating. Or maybe you see, and then the next commercial is the newest car that's out there. And I got to get that for my life. How much is that going to cost? Well, I can do that on a credit card. I can make this happen and make that happen. And all of that right there is a purpose, man. It's the debt, and I could stand and talk about the debt on the average American. Let me tell you something, debt is not the will of God for your life because there's no freedom in it. And that's what the enemy wants to get us to do, to devour all of what God has given you for your own glory and desire. Would you agree with that? That the enemy wants to get us to devour our flesh, wants to get us to devour all that God has given us for our own glory and desire. Which leads me to the giving part, the giving nutrient. You know, the thing is, in every fruit, there is a portion, there is part of its anatomy that exists not to be eaten, not to be devoured, but to be sown and duplicated and replicated to abundantly continue to produce more of what it is that you have. And that part of the fruit's anatomy is called the seed, right? Have you ever thought about the seed and how amazing a seed is, let alone how small a seed is and what a seed can do? But I mean, it's a seed, y'all. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, I think we just take for granted the fact that this just happens. But out of that, I mean, comes greatness. I mean, what is that? I think that's an oak tree or something seed. Like, you know, to put that in the ground and then years later that becomes an oak tree that has all kinds of other oak seeds that go into the wind and create. I mean, how many know you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed? Like the multiplication potential within a seed is absolutely mind-blowing. It's a seed. Like, to me, a seed just blows me away. How does that happen? How does it do what it does? How many would say, like, knowing that truth, like, if you were looking at an apple, you know, the seed in the apple isn't the part of the apple that we are to eat. That's the part of the apple we are to sow, right? That's the divine portion of all the fruit. It's the divine. I mean, because I don't even know how that happens. I mean, that's a supernatural thing. In my opinion, like, God set that course with the ability for life to reproduce itself. That's the divine portion of the fruit, of the vegetable. Rewind with me back to Genesis 2, back to the very beginning, where God formed this partnership called life with Adam and with Eve, and set them in this place that we know through the description of Scripture called Eden. And Eden is like this insane next level place. Like, it's beautiful beyond all beauty. Like according to many theologians, like, the beauty of the scenery in the Garden of Eden doesn't even touch anything that we have seen after the Garden of Eden. And I mean, I've seen some beautiful things in my life. I've seen sunsets at Yellowstone. I've been to the Grand Canyon every possible time of the year. I have seen sunsets on the Caribbean. Like, I've seen some beautiful things in my life. But nothing touches Eden. We haven't put anything, we haven't put our eyes on anything like the Garden of Eden. And God sets Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:15 and 16. And he says, hey, I created this for you. Enjoy this place. Have fun. Live life. Love life. Enjoy it. Take care of it. It is all yours. But in Genesis 2:17, God says, hey, there's this one tree that I don't want you to jack with. There's this one tree that's mine. Don't mess with the fruit on this tree in the middle of its garden. It is my tree. Everything else is yours. Enjoy it. Play with it. Climb on it. Eat from it. It is yours. But there's this one tree. It's mine. Don't touch it. Don't jack with it, man. And then you look at the very next chapter. Satan, right? Scripture describes him as the serpent who slithers up to Eve. And what did Satan say? What did the serpent say to them, right? He didn't say, hey, psst, come here. Forget this place, man. That dude right there that created all this, he is jacked, man. He's got a temper. Trust me, I know. I used to be with him. I got a little ego, and he freaked out, man. Cast me out of heaven. You don't want to mess with this guy. Run now while you got the chance. He didn't say that, did he? What did Satan do to get Adam and Eve to fall? He pointed to God's divine portion. He said, you see that tree right there? The one he said don't mess with? Eat from the fruit of that tree. Eat what God told you not to eat. The enemy was all about God's divine portion. Then what happened? Right? Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and what? Right? She just straight up, you can see the juice all over her face, man, dripping off of her chin. She just took it and started dominating it, man. She ate the divine portion. Then what happened? She was cursed. You see that word cursed used three times by God in his dialogue to them after this happened. Adam and Eve were cursed. They chose to eat God's divine portion. They chose to be cursed. I want to say something to you. In everything God gives you, in everything God gives you, he has a portion. God always has a portion in everything he gives you. God always has a portion in everything He gives us. In every apple, there is a seed. In every orange, there is a seed. Not to be eaten, but to be used for the purpose for which it exists, to be sown. And the same is true of our finances. Missy and I learned this early on in our marriage, man. I can't even believe it. Next month, we will have been married 20 years. What the heck? That is crazy. She has made it 20 years. God bless you. Like, wow, 20 years, and since day one, we have lived this principle out, that God has a portion in everything He has given us, that God has a portion in our finances. It's called the tithe. And the word tithe is a fancy word that literally means tenth. That in what God has given us in our income, that there is a portion of that, a tenth of that. 90% is ours, but 10% is God's, and we are to not devour that tithe, not to use that for ourselves. It's the principle we have lived on our entire marriage. It is in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4 through 5, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Nehemiah 10:35, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruit of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. God says throughout Scripture that you and I are to, in what we have been given, break off the first 10% and bring it to His house. And you see that all throughout Scripture. I mean, Abraham, after an amazing victory, he goes to the priest Melchizedek, right? And what does he do? He gives him 10% of all the spoil of war, all that he was able to get. He brought him God's portion. Jacob, man, study Jacob's life. 10% in everything that he did. Look at Israel when they get to the promised land. In the promised land, there were what? 10 cities. And God said, those 10 cities are yours, but one of them is mine. When you go take possession of those 10 cities, one city is mine. I want you to take all the possessions of that city and do what? Bring it to my house. Rest of the nine, party it up, man. Have those times of your life in those other nine, but that one is mine. That's His word. And our responsibility is to trust it and to obey it. And here's the thing about it, though. Once you do it, you will find yourself blessed in return, because you didn't just put anything into the ground of God's house. You put seed into the ground, and seed is the divine portion. And what does the seed carry? It carries more watermelon. The seed carries more apples. The seed carries more oranges. The seed carries your future. So when you sow into the ground of God's house, you reap more than you could ever hope to get on your own. That's something my wife and I have seen played out in our life. We have never devoured God's portion. Even to the point where we wanted our own things. We needed a car. Because when we were in college, we just had one, man. And we were at that point where it was tempting to eat God's portion. Start saving up for a second car. But God said, trust me, be faithful with what it is. Don't touch that portion. And we did. And I'll never forget, there was one day I was having a major conversation with God. Have you ever had one of those major ones where it's like, God, I know you talk a lot, but it's my turn to talk, right? I need this and that. And God just said to me, you stay faithful, I'll take care of you. I'll get you a car. And I remember saying, all right, God. And I just stayed faithful. The next week, I got a phone call. Somebody said, God told me to give you a car. Somebody called me when I was in college and said, God told me to give who? A what? A car. It was a 1989 Ford Tempo, man. Mind you, this is 1997. And I'm telling you, you may not think that's much, but peas don't mean much lest they yo peas, right? That was my Ford Tempo, man. I'm telling you, I was like, woohoo! I loved it. And God gave me a car. You put God first. Those are just the blessings of God. I could sit here and create series just on my stories of God's provision in my life. Proverbs 16:20 says this, blessed, let's all say that word together. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. What are you? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. What does it mean to be blessed? The literal biblical definition of the word blessed is to be on the receiving end of God's tangible and intangible favor. To be on the what? Receiving end of God's tangible and intangible favor. I want to be blessed, man. I want to be on the receiving end of God's tangible and intangible favor. If you believe that, say it out loud. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed, man. I want to live in the zone of God's blessing. But how many know to be blessed, it takes more than just words? Right? I mean, I could say it all day till I'm blue in the face, but God's going to say, I want you to show me the proof. How many husbands, if you were just to tell your wife, I love you, and that's all you did, I'm going to know your wife is going to get tired of those words after a while. My wife's not a words person. I could tell her I love her till I'm blue in the face, but she gets to the point where she's like, I know you're saying that you love me, but I want you to show me the money. Show me that you love me. Prove to me that you love me. How many know what I'm talking about? We can say, God, I'm for you, but God's saying this. And this is what God's saying right here in the Garden of Eden. Listen, this is the tree. You're going to do it? Yeah. And if you love me, show me the money. Don't eat that. Don't touch it. It's mine. I can't even count the times in Scripture you see blessing connected like a straight line to trust and obedience. I can't even count. So when it comes to trusting Him with our finances, that's when it gets super difficult because we get funny with our money. Right? And I think that's why the Bible talks about it so much. You know that Jesus talked about money more than He did heaven and hell combined? That 18 of the 38 parables are about money? Did you know that Jesus is seen all the time talking about money? God is all the time in the Old Testament talking about money. Why? Because He knew, God knew, Christ knew that we would struggle with it. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, where your money is, there your heart will be also. Wow. Think about that for a moment. I mean, just stare at that for a minute. Where your money is, there's where your heart is. That right there tells you how powerful money is. Money carries with it a lot of power. Power in that our flesh cannot control our finances. Instead, well, let me say it this way. Our flesh most of the time controls our finances instead of our faith. And finances isn't something that I want my flesh running the show on. I want my spirit running the show on my finances. I want my faith running the show on my finances. So God is saying here in the realm of our giving, particularly with our tithe, give it first. Before you do anything else. You see this all the time in the Old Testament. It's called first fruits. And you see it in Malachi, man. I mean, in Malachi, you see what it's the famous scripture on tithing. It's Malachi chapter 3. And you see this all over the place. Because God, in response, was seeing these people bring Him the weak stuff, man. He's seeing these sickly, dying animals, like, just coming into the temple, about to fall over. And God's like, what do you bring me this weak stuff for? Half-rotten fruit. Like, what are you bringing this stuff to me? You guys are robbing me, man. And they're like, what? And that's what the scripture says. Will a man rob God? But you ask, how are, this is what God said, will a man rob God? Will a man rob me? And the people say, what? Say, what? You must be crazy, God. coming up here with a question like that? What are you talking about? And he says, you ask, how are we robbing you? And what does God say? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse because of what it is you are doing. And what are they doing? They are devouring God's portion. And what is his response to that? God, what do we got to do? And he says in verse 10, the very next verse, bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe. What does that mean? What's tithe mean? Tenth. Bring the whole tenth. I think I even said before when I was a teenager, like, I'm trying to tithe. I'm tithing half. No. The word tithe means tenth. So you can't say, like, I'm tenthing half. Like, no, it's just bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And God's saying this, bring the tithe to the storehouse. What was the storehouse back then? It was the temple. It was the place that God used to produce the ministry of the church to the world. Bring the tithe to the local church. And he says this, test me in this. It's the only place in Scripture where you see God say, test me. And I love that. Because I've been waiting for things to put him to the test on, right? He says, test me in it and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much of blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I mean, that's an awesome thing that God says he's going to do right there. I don't have the rest of this verse on the screen, but he says this, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And it all starts with what? Verse 10, bring the tithe. Notice how it says bring the tithe, and it doesn't say give the tithe. Because giving is what? Giving is something that is mine, and I'm giving it to you, but bringing it means it was never mine in the first place. It was always his. Just like the tree in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat it. Don't get the juice of what is God's divine portion on your mouth. We're not talking about giving here when it comes to tithing, because it was never you or mine in the beginning. Bring it where? The local house of worship, the local church. That's what we're here to do. And it's interesting to see how many blessings, how much blessing is tied to tithing. Look at them, y'all. Look at them in Scripture. I put the whole Scripture there for you on the app. Just read what it's saying that God says he will do for your life. I will bless. You will be on the receiving end of my tangible and intangible favor. Wow, I can tell you, my wife and I have lived this out. We have been so blessed. And I got a blessed life. I don't got a perfect life, but I got a blessed life. My marriage is blessed, man. I don't got a perfect marriage, but it is blessed. My kids are, man, I'm a blessed parent. I don't got perfect kids, especially that one. But man, I'm blessed to be their father. I'm blessed. But a lot of us, instead of bringing the tithe, we are eating the tithe. Right? We go straight up Eve on our tithe. Why do we eat God's divine portion? Go back to Genesis 3, if you would, Kylie. It says, so the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. She what? She saw that the tree was good for, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Let's call it what it is, lust of the flesh. The pride of life. The, I will do this life how I want to do it. I will pave my own path. I don't need anybody telling me what to do with money. And what happens when we do that, though? The reality that Scripture projects for our life is that we are cursed when we do that. Isn't that what he said in Malachi? You are under a curse. Meaning some of you in this room are cursed. I think that's what we think of curse, though. Like it's some witch's spell. Bring me the blood of a frog. The toenails of an elderly woman. You know, and just throw it in there. I don't know. And God's pouring out this curse on you. Here's what curse literally means in Scripture. You ready? Two words. Not blessable. That's what curse means. Not blessable. Meaning you can't even pray the prayer, God bless me. If you're eating God's divine portion. Don't even pray it. It's a waste of your breath. Because you're not blessable. Because you're choosing to Fleetwood Mac it, man. And go your own way. Let me tell you something. You don't see Scripture showing any blessing from God directed to those who do things their own way. We have been blessed, my wife and I. And both of us, oh man, we could just sit here forever and tell you how. Now we're not saying it's easy to bring the tithe, especially through the up and down seasons of life, but we have been faithful through and through. And I just want to close today's talk by saying this. Don't eat your seed. Seed eaters are cursed. Seed eaters in Scripture are cursed. Somebody hand me an offering basket real quick, if you would. Somebody get me an offering basket. Seed eaters in Scripture are cursed. Seed sowers in Scripture are blessed. Why? Because with giving, comes blessing. Quit viewing it as a dollar amount when you give, because it's way more than that. You are putting in to God's ground here in the local church, the place he's called you to be, the very thing he's given you that was never meant to be eaten, seed. And one thing I've learned about seed is once you put it into the ground, what happens? Great things happen. More blessing. How much is in here? I mean, how much is in here, really? I can't even count. No man can count the potential that's in here. No man can. With giving comes blessing. But also with giving comes ownership. How many were just blessed by reading Eliona's letter at La Providence? That you got a first grader whose mom died from AIDS and her father abandoned her and she's got no hope. Let me tell you what 95% of the people in Burundi said was this lady's future, was prostitution. That there was just a small glimmer of hope for this girl, as well as the other girls in that orphanage. Because when you're fatherless, the pimps come in and say, I'll be your father. And I will raise you in slavery to feed these demons with skin on. And this girl has a home now, has a father named Jesus, who has come breaking through her circumstances, has come breaking through her tragedy, has come breaking through what it is that she has done or what has happened to her, and she has found a home. She has found a hope. She has found a Savior. She has found a future, and now she will be raised and is being raised to be a woman of God. How many are thankful that God came in and rescued one of his daughters? But you know what? God didn't do that on his own. He used you and I to accomplish that, and I give to that. I give to that, which means I got an ownership stake in that letter right there. I'm like, yeah, man. I get to be a part of that. This building. Look at what God has done through the 7 years of this church. I get to be a part. I gave to this. I give regularly to this. So every story that comes out, I'm just like, to stand before the Rotary Club this past week, just tell the story of Journey Church. And people after, this is a lot of leaders in our communities came up to me and said, I never knew that. I've heard things about your church, but I never knew the story. And with tears in their eyes, they just said, it's so awesome. Let me know what we can do to help. I want to be a part of the future of what it is God is doing through you guys. Giving is ownership. Think about that just for a second. I'm attached to that. Man, I'm telling you, if the church in America would tithe, statistics come out right now that say in America, nearly 4% of the church tithes. 4%. And I just begin to think, man, that's the enemy in the garden just trying to get us to eat God's divine portion. And I thought if the church would tithe, there would be no problems in this country anymore. Did you hear me? There would be no... If every person in Journey Church tithed, we wouldn't have to do fundraisers. There would be no fundraisers. Because we would have more than enough. Not only do what God has called us to do, man, but to reach out and dream even bigger than we are. Look, I know Tuesday's the election, and I know we've spent a lot of time, a lot of Facebook posts, a lot of, how many can't wait for this election to be over? But I'm saying we have put so much energy and effort into fighting and division. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if he's in there or she's in there. They are not the hope of the world. The hope of the world is the local church, friends. That's the only route that true change can ever happen. Government is not meant to change the world. And I'm not saying don't vote your values, and I'm not saying don't pray about it. I proudly vote every election, but I don't put my hope in them. I mean, with George W. Bush, pro-life. So many of us, we vote pro-life. He's pro-life. Did you know that under George W. Bush, who is pro-life, staunchly pro-life, from 2000 to 2008, did you know that abortions went up under his presidency? Did you hear me? Up. Yeah, he put a ban on partial birth abortion, which was fantastic, but they went up. You can't create change for the heart of a person through the mechanisms of government. That comes through the local church. One of the great things we did in Ohio was something called the Women's Clinic of Columbus, where we took and we purchased a building across the street from Planned Parenthood, across the street, and we called it the Women's Clinic of Columbus. That's all it said. We bought the billboard over Planned Parenthood, put a big arrow across the road on Broad Street in Columbus that said, Women's Clinic of Columbus. So you thought you were going into a Planned Parenthood. You thought you were just going into a women's clinic. It said just free consultation. You're pregnant? Need help? Come on in. And all we did was offer sonogram imaging. You want to see your baby? Listen, let me tell you this. Statistics say that 89.5% of every woman considering an abortion, 89.5% of every woman considering an abortion, once they see the baby, choose to keep it. What percent? Almost 90%? Almost 9 out of 10? And we poured money into that. And that's how you change the world. You don't change it just with legislation. You change it through grassroots faith-based organizations like that. You want to stop the genocide of abortion in this country? Let's put some women's clinics in Troy. And if the church tithed, we would be able to do those types of things. We're so limited. And the enemy knows that. So what does he try and get us to do? Point to God's divine portion and say, I'm off on a tangent right now, amen. When we give God the first, he blesses the rest. Some of you may be saying, well, that's just Old Testament. Where's that in the New Testament? You don't even want to go with me to the New Testament. That's a whole nother level giving there. You'll learn in the New Testament that tithing is just starter giving. These guys were given half of everything they had in the New Testament just so they could see the church grow to the ends of the world. The New Testament has always been next level from the old. Example, what did Jesus say in the Old Testament? Adultery. Don't commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Do not get physically with another person that is not your spouse. That's what it said, right? What does Jesus say, though? If you so much as what? Next level. If you so much as look at another woman. Matthew 5:28. Yeah. You're already committing adultery in your heart. You want to find tithing in the New Testament, man. You want to see giving in the New Testament. It is so starter. God's portion. Here's what it comes down to, friends. Luke 6:38. This is the point of this message. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down. Man, this is the juice right here. When you press something down, what are you getting out of it? You're getting the juice, man. You're getting the good stuff. Pressed down, shaken together. That's what a juice is. And running over, will it be poured into your lap? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give, and it will be given, man. You want to live on the juice in your finances. You want to live on the juice of God's blessing. It all starts with that first word. So I'm not here today to tell you to pray about tithing, because tithing isn't something to pray about. That would be the stupidest prayer you could ever pray. God, should I tithe? Ugh. It's like a child, a parent telling a child, be home by 11. And the child says, I'll pray about that. Don't you go ahead and try that. Right? Don't pray about it, do it. That's what a parent would say. I want to live a blessed life, and man, I want to see that in my life. I want to live a blessed life, and I want to see that in my life. How many learned something today? I pray that you hear my heart today. God has a great way. Don't devour the seed. This is a big nutrient in your life. I want to ask our leaders if they would to come.